Well, it has been a week of some uncertainty. There has been fear about viruses for personally, on behalf of others, fear of our retirement savings or lack thereof now, or whatever the case may be. But you know, the world doesn't have many answers other than to panic and stock up on toilet paper and things. But you know what? We as God's people can look to Him. We're going to skip ahead a few chapters in the book of Mark. And Mark has got a lot to say about incredibly dire experiences, matters of literal life and death, of fear and struggle. It's just so beautiful what we find in what Jesus does. The main message that we can take away is that we who have faith in the faithful God do not have to fear. So let's take a look in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, so she may be made well and alive." And Jesus went with her. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." Immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, in himself, that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing all around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there were some who came from the ruler's house, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. When they'd entered, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's mother and father and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. There are so many amazing things about faith in this passage. I mean, the first thing we see that pops out is faith in Jesus is humble. In the previous chapter, he was across the Sea of Galilee. He had healed the Gerasene demoniac. He gets in the boat. He comes across. The people gather around him again. It's like, "Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Maybe he'll do something cool again." And everyone surrounded him. And who comes up to him but a leader of the synagogue? This was a lay leader. He wasn't a priest, but he was a well-known influential. We know he's got servants, so he's wealthy. He's a guy everyone would have looked up to. And he has got a major problem. He comes up and he sees Jesus, and what's he do? He falls at his feet. I don't know how much exposure he had to Jesus, but the word had been getting around that this Jesus of Nazareth guy, I don't know where he gets his power, but he can do amazing things. And this distinguished guy comes up to Jesus. You can see him pushing his way through the crowd, falls down at his feet. His problem is his daughter is almost dead. What if one of my children were at the point of death? I would move heaven and earth to try to get help for them. Likely this guy who has means has tried all the other local healers, the other doctors, but finally he comes to the point where he's got nothing to lose. And so he humbles himself. He falls at Jesus' feet. But there's something about him. He says, come and lay your hands on her so she will be made well and live. He has enough faith to run to Jesus, fall on his face and say, help me out. His faith is coming from a real need. Now, I don't know, maybe he was the synagogue ruler if Capernaum, when Jesus had cast the demon out of the guy and done some other incredible things. Maybe he was there when the guy was dropped through the roof and Jesus healed him. Maybe he has been a critic of Jesus, but at this point, he has got a major need and he does have an inkling of faith. And what happens? Jesus, who's always hassled by the crowds, goes with him. Jesus doesn't tell the guy, listen, all you people are surrounding me. I've got some teaching to do here. No, he goes with them. I love that. This guy is humble. He's got a great need. He's expressing some faith. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. Now, if I was that dad, I'd be like, come on, Jesus, let's go. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Got no time to waste. I mean, I get impatient over dumb things all the time. Come on, daylight's burning. You know, we got to get there. I want to get in line. Or, you know, you're going to the movies and there's a bunch of people ahead of you. So you try to sprint to get around them just in case they're getting the last seat. And then you go, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I shouldn't do that. That's really bad. So then I hold the door for them. And then they take the seat. But I get impatient about all kinds of things. But here he is. His daughter's about ready to die. And he has an interruption. Well, there's this great crowd that's still following Jesus. Jesus is still man of the hour. And then this woman comes up to him. She is at the exact opposite stage of life as him. She's a woman, and women are not as esteemed in this culture at this time. She is not wealthy, no, because she has spent every single dime that she has trying to get better. She's sought every cure, and the more money she spends, the more people she goes to, the worse she gets. She is in a world of hurt. This guy's the synagogue ruler. Everyone looks up to him. She has got this bleeding problem. She can't even go in the synagogue. Why? Because she is ritually unclean. When a woman was having her monthly cycle, she couldn't go in. But this lady has got something else going on. For 12 years, she's been bleeding. This lady is sick. What a difference. But guess what? She also has a need, and she is also humble, and she is also going to go plead her case before Jesus. She has suffered for 12 years. In verse 27, we read, she heard reports about Jesus, that Jesus going around healing people, casting out demons, stilling storms, making people walk. She came up behind him in the crowd. She doesn't come and fall at his feet like this, like Jairus, the synagogue ruler. She sneaks up from behind and she says, if I even touch his garments, I'll be made well. And we see that faith takes action. Faith is not just, oh yeah, I believe God can do it and I'm going to stand back here until something happens. No, what she do? She's taking some action. She goes up, she sneaks up. Remember, she is unclean. Rabbis are clean. She is probably going to ritually make him unclean. That was a big deal back then. I remember, in Asia, we'd have young Serve Asia workers come, and we had to tell the girls, whatever you do, don't touch a monk. You'll freak them out, you know? And if there's only one empty spot on the bus, and you're the lady, don't sit next to the monk, because the whole bus will come unglued, because you will pollute the monk. And that's just a belief. In this case, this was going to be a sticky situation. But what'd she do? She comes up, she takes this action. She is hoping, I'm going to touch him, I'm going to get healed, and then I'm out of there. Because I have a feeling she cannot go to the synagogue. Anything she sat on, anything she touched, anything she laid upon, if you touch those things, you're in bad shape too. You can't go to church either. Probably she wasn't married. She couldn't have kids. People stayed away from her. She, in a sense, had leprosy. But what happens? She comes up, she says, if I just touch his garments, I'll be made well. But what happens in verse 29? Immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. Power from Jesus came out, and what a difference. He didn't talk to her, but she touched the hem of his robe and she instantly knew, I'm okay. Some of you I know have woken up from surgery and you go, I don't hurt anymore. You know, we've heard Lucy say, hey, I can walk again. I don't hurt. And that's awesome. Well, it's like instant. She was better. There was no gradual, hey, things are better. It's like, no, it happened. But while this is going on, remember Jairus? He's like, come on, Jesus, we got to go. My daughter's about to die. Oh, boy, he's requiring some patience right now. Sometimes faith takes patience because guess what? God's timetable is different than my timetable. I want him to get things done yesterday. He says, you know, you may have to wait 3 weeks. You may have to wait 10 years. There's people in my life I've been praying for decades, and they haven't come to faith. Others, man, boom. God's timing is different than ours. It sometimes takes a lot of patience. But what happens? Jesus knows what's going on. In verse 30, he perceives in himself power had gone out from him. And immediately he turned around the crowd and asked, who touched my garments? And his disciples, interestingly enough, they get all over his case. His disciples say, you see the crowd pressing around you. What? Of course people are touching you, Jesus. They're kind of dressing him down. Oh, come on, Jesus, everybody's touching you. But he's like, no, something happened. Why does he make a big deal? Why doesn't he let this lady sneak off? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. He doesn't want her to think it's just touch your garment. He wants her to know it's him. It's not what she touched. It's him. He also wants to use her as an example of faith, as we're about to find out, because she is going to be faith example number one for Jairus himself, because Jairus has still got a big problem. And he's going to face a real challenge and a doubt when he gets some bad news in a second. And he also, I think, is using this miracle for a meeting. He's going to use it for a connection point. So he turns around to see who had done it. Jesus looks around. And this lady who has now been healed, and yet we know she's scared. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus, I've had this problem. It's been going on. It's been wearing me. I'm broke and I'm sick and I'm an outcast and none of the doctors did anything good. And I came and I touched you and I'm sorry. And the power came out and I'm healed now. And meanwhile, Jairus is looking at his watch and thinking, and he's really stressing out. But she tells Jesus the whole thing. But she falls down in fear before him. Maybe she thought, Jesus is going to be embarrassing me like everybody else. Get away from me, you dirty lady. Does he do that? No way. He never does that to anyone who comes to him and says, I got a need, help me. No way. He's kind. He's comforting. Those that think they don't need a doctor and aren't sick, well, that's another story. Those who put others down, he deals with them. But those who come humbly before him with faith, oh, he receives. He acts. He does things. And he listens to her. And I love it. He says, daughter. This is the only time, I think, in the New Testament, Jesus says, daughter. To someone. This is a kind term. This is a term of affection. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. You may have been made well. Go in peace. Have shalom. Be whole. Be healed of your disease. Jesus steps in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of all these people, in the midst of Jairus having a conniption, he takes the time with this woman. Who we don't know her name, we don't know her occupation, we don't know her age, we just know that for 12 long years she has suffered. And Jesus does something. He treats her with respect. Don't you love that? Jesus does not bring shame to those who have faith. Romans says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He recognizes her faith. How strong was her faith? She knew enough that God was working in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, that she was going to go. When no one else could help, she went to him. And he was a good, firm foundation for faith. I love that. In a real sense, he says, go in peace, have wholeness. Guess what? You are right with God and me, and your body is no longer malfunctioning. He will not bring shame. For those who walk by faith, no matter where you are at, no matter what's in your life, he can handle it. Well, guess what? We also see that faith is stronger than fear. So meanwhile, while he is speaking to this lady, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Sorry, Mr. Jairus, but Matilda's dead." I can't imagine what Jairus is feeling at that point. But what's Jesus do? Overhearing what they said, he says to the ruler, "Do not fear, only believe. Your daughter is dead. Don't fear, only believe. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't fear, only believe. It's no use. She's getting cold. Don't fear, believe in me." What's he gonna do? Who's he gonna listen to? She's dead. I got it covered. There's no hope. I'm on it. The world's coming to an end. I'm on my way. Think about what you've heard this week. God's in control. What are we gonna do? God's still on the throne. Run for the hills. Come to church and hear about God. We got toilet paper. You know, it's good. You know, we can trust him. What's he gonna do? What voice is he gonna listen to? What voice are you gonna listen to at this time? Wash your hands, be smart, be safe, don't be stupid, but don't fear. So what happens? He allowed nobody except Peter, James, and John to go with him. And they get to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and there are people mourning and weeping loudly. Back at this time, to show you really love someone, you paid some professional mourners. But professional mourners whose job it is to go to every funeral and weep and wail, and they have a pretty good sense of what's true and what's not. They're going to know when someone's dead. By the time they get there, she's clearly dead. They're not going to be fooled. But Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and what a question. Why are y'all weeping? Because his daughter's dead. Can't you see? Don't you know this? Why else would you weep? And then Jesus makes this absolutely ludicrous statement to their ears. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Interesting enough, that word is used in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll not all sleep, but we'll be changed. And Jesus, in a real sense, is saying, listen, how I'm going to do things, she's just temporarily resting. She may look dead to you, and she may be physically, but not for long. But guess how they respond? They laughed at him. Oh, never a good course of action. The Lord of the universe is here to do something great. What do? You laugh. Oh, man, that sounds like when the angel appeared to Abraham and Sarah, said, "You're going to have a baby." She laughed. And then she was asked, "Did you laugh?" "Oh, no, I didn't laugh." And then she names the kid Isaac because she did laugh. You know, it's kind of a crazy thing. But what did Jesus do? He put them all outside, took the child's father and mother, Peter, James, and John. They go inside, and there's the child. Oh, Jairus has just got to be heartbroken. He has been in the crowd. He's gotten the news. He sees the mourners. He's been with Jesus. There's been this delay. He gets there, and what's Jesus do? He takes her by the hand. Remember, touching dead bodies makes you ritually defiled. Defilement, part two in Jesus' day. But what happens with Jesus? Man, defilement dealt with by the Holy Son of God. He touches her hand and he says, "Talitha kum." I think it's Aramaic. It means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Guess what? That is not the magic secret phrase. It's who said it. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." What do you think was going on in Peter, James, John, Jairus, and his wife's mind? What were they thinking? Arise. Well, Mark loves the word immediately, and this is a perfect place for it. Immediately. Immediately. You know, something about faith is it believes what Jesus says. Faith believes what Jesus says. And faith also doesn't disappoint. Immediately, the little girl got up. You can just see she's laying there, and all of a sudden, shaking her head and her eyes, wiggling her nose, and she began walking. I love it. And she is 12 years old. For 12 years, this woman had dealt with this problem. For 12 years, her life had been heartache and sorrow. For 12 years, Jairus had joy in his life with this little girl until she died. Isn't that interesting? Two ladies, both need the touch of Jesus, both As long as this girl's alive, this lady's been suffering. Both had nowhere else to go, and in both cases, Jesus steps in and does something. Absolutely incredible. And what happens? They were overcome with amazement. Peter, for once, didn't have anything to say. The parents had to be, oh, what are we doing? There she's walking along, and she last time mom saw her, she was dead, and dad comes back, and oh my goodness, this is amazing. And then Jesus gets really practical. Faith in Jesus does not disappoint. And then what? Jesus gets practical. He says, he strictly charged him, don't tell anyone I know about this, and give her something to eat. She is not this disembodied spirit that's floating around. She wants a chicken sandwich. She needs some nourishment. I love it's practical. When it comes to fear and faith, I'd say wash your hands, stay home if you're coughing, and take preventive measures. I love that Jesus is practical. But it's interesting that he makes the lady come up forward. Okay, everybody, I just did a healing. I want everyone to know. Okay, woman, tell us about it. But in this case, he's like, don't tell anybody. It seems a little strange, honestly, but think about this. No one's really going to know about that lady's issue, but she sure is. People aren't likely to run around telling everyone in the world exactly what happened with this lady. But when you start raising people from the dead, woo, people are going to go off the rails, and the distraction for Jesus and the, hey, he's a Messiah, let's have him kick out Rome, is going to go crazy. But it wasn't his time yet. But think about what happened here. Jesus is addressing this lady saying, go in peace, your faith has made you well. Meanwhile, Jairus is like, oh, we got to go. Oh, she's dead. He's just heard this. It's like a test. It's like when someone shares a testimony. Listen, I'm going through a hard time, but God is good. He's going to get me through. And you who are going through the hard time hear that, and you go, oh, that helps. That helps. God is at work. Okay. I think Jesus was really using this as a faith-building experience for him, in addition to this lady. Are you going to trust me, Jairus? Are you going to walk home with me? Are you going to go into that house and see your daughter? Or are you going to be filled with fear and dread and sadness and grief and disbelief? And this lady's public testimony made a difference in his life. Let me encourage you, share what God is doing. Let others know. When life is hard, and it is, say, God is faithful. He will get us through. So many good things here. Oh, my goodness. Faith obeys, too. Faith obeys. You know, life may be going smooth. It may not be. If you're in Jairus' shoes pre his daughter's illness, don't be complacent, because life gets changed in a second. I was feeling pretty good about the stock market 3 weeks ago. Not anymore. You know, life seemed pretty good, you know, school, we got Good News Club, getting ready for everything. Well, life's changed, but guess what? If you're in that lady's sandals, you don't have to despair either, because God steps in all situations. He works in the hard, he works in the good, he works in the bad. If he allows difficult things in your life, guess what? He has got the big picture in mind. Paul faced a lot of troubles. He followed God, and a verse I love is in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. God got him through these problems. What do you do when you feel like life is crushing down on you? When the sky is falling, where you are nervous about things, you don't know what's going to happen? Don't let it control you. Look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, we want to be people of faith, because we don't just have faith in ourselves or in cosmic bubbles of goodness floating around. We don't have faith in people. Not that we're putting them down, but Lord, our ultimate faith is in you alone. You are the one who conquered death. You are the one who is our Lord. You are the one who lives within. You are the great physician. You are the healer. You are the one who cares for your children more than any earthly parent ever can. And you are the one who will be with us. You said, we will never leave or forsake us. Therefore, what can happen? Lord God, we thank you. Our destiny is secure. We are on our way to heaven. Lord, if it's your will, we'd like to be around for a while on this planet. for a little while longer. But Lord, when you say it's our time, Lord, we are rejoicing. God, I thank you. We need not be afraid, because when it comes time for us to cross that river, you own the land on both sides. You are good. We will give you the praise. We will give you the honor. We will act like your people. In the Lord Jesus' name I pray, amen.